Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is again from the prophet Isaiah, this time chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. And in this brief text, we read only a portion of a list of promises, but we find God's promises to a people whom he claims by right of redemption. A people whom he has claimed as his own and secured as his own. While we read a promise from the Old Covenant, Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we are reading promises that are ours in Christ because they are fulfilled. Redemption is accomplished in the new covenant work of our Savior. Hear God's word, Isaiah 43, 1 through 4. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. And now we turn for a third Lord's Day to the New Testament book, Galatians, and our third and final consideration of Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. This is another one of those passages that you might consider in your family devotions for memorization. It's a beautiful statement of the work of Christ on our behalf. And in these few verses, if you give yourself to memorizing Scripture in your family devotions, can be learned fairly quickly. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord. Christmas season is such a special time of year for so many people. For many, if not most of us, it is filled with warm memories from childhood that are etched upon our minds. It's certainly true for me. I think of my earliest years as a child. I grew up on Air Force bases in my earliest years, and we would pile into the family car and ride through the base housing neighborhoods to look at lights. I can remember going to Christmas tree lots to cut down a tree. And then my dad's favorite when we would decorate that tree in our living room was always to play Nat King Cole and Elvis, Blue Christmas, on his reel-to-reel stereo tape player. When I got a little older and we moved to South Carolina after Dad's retirement, I can remember, I don't know if this is a South Carolina thing, we'd never done it before, but we would ride out a list of gifts and put a good fire in the fireplace and then send a letter up the chimney. Do other people do that? It seems like a fire hazard, especially in an old house with an old chimney. I can remember finding great delight when I got old enough to earn Christmas money to buy presents for my own family members. My brother and sister and I, we would earn Christmas money by picking up pecans. There were pecan trees in our yard and in my grandparents' yard, and we could pick those up and sell them and make money from those pecans. There was a pecan broker who was a cousin of ours, and At a certain time in the holiday season, he would set up shop and people would come from all over with bags and bags, grocery bag size, garbage bag size, full loads of pecans. And he would buy those from us. And as a kid, I can remember feeling so good about making my own money to buy presents for my family members. I want to say those are warm memories and even precious memories. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with any of these things. But here's the thing to be careful of with Christmas. None of these things really have anything to do with Jesus, do they? They don't necessarily have anything to do with Jesus. And there's a certain danger in our celebration of Christmas that we get wrapped up in a kind of sentimentalism. And warm, wonderful memories have their place, but we get wrapped up in a kind of sentimentalism that leads us far away from serving our Lord Jesus Christ and honoring Him as we should. Some of you all are aware that our Reformed forebears wouldn't have celebrated Christmas. They didn't celebrate Christmas. It's a fairly recent innovation. Why? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says to celebrate Christmas, Jesus' birthday. And there are some dangers implicit then in doing something that is not commanded because there's no biblical mandate for it. There can sometimes be some distortions that are dangerous. And among those, again, is something that is purely sentimental in this time of year. And again, I want to say that the dangers are manifold. Whenever we're driven by sentiment, there are some dangers. But I also think of the fact that, you know, this season is not warm and fuzzy for everyone. Some of us are facing Christmas for the first time without loved ones that we've lost in the last year. And it's hard. I don't know Tyler Herndon's family, but I think of a family like that. Their Christmas season will never be the same again, will it? I mean, the season itself will bear the reminder of what has happened just in this recent time. There are families right now, members of our church, that are battling COVID. Some of us are waiting on some of our family members to get tests to find out whether they can come and be with us for the holidays. And there are those who have family members who they haven't been able to visit with for months. And if all we're about in this season is sentimentalism, it's lost for so many. And of course, part and parcel with this pandemic has been economic distress for many families. And all of the advertisements of gifts and presents and suggestions for ideas about gifts, you know, those can leave some people feeling really empty. Because this may be the hardest Christmas they've ever faced financially. I'm trying to be a bummer right now. Don't get me wrong. I've got some time off coming up. I'm looking forward to the Christmas holiday. But my point is that I want us to recognize and embrace the opportunity that Christmas brings, what we call the Christmas season. All around us, even if it's trivialized, there is an acknowledgement of something that is marvelous and miraculous and eternally significant. It is the incarnation of Christ. And again, it may be trivialized, but wherever you and I go, we are reminded that there's something different in this season. And what is different is this historic celebration of the truth that God has come to us in the person of His Son, whose prophetic name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you walk through shopping malls, which I don't do, but if you walk through shopping malls, you very often may hear Christmas carols and even Christmas hymns over PAs. It's really amazing if you think about it. It's been a long time since I've been anywhere but Walmart, but I'll say I have noticed that at least in past time. That included in the play of different seasonal songs very often are songs that explicitly mention the birth of Christ. And it's true on the radio as well. Stations that would never acknowledge God play songs that in some way at least point to the season's meaning, if you will, the incarnation of Christ. And so here is what I believe is important for us as Christians in a season like this. We need to make the most of it. This is probably not the actual season when Jesus was born, but we need to make the most of attention being focused upon the wonder of incarnation, that a Redeemer has come. And so we've taken 3 weeks to consider Galatians 4, 4 through 7, because what we find there is full of meaning and hope and promise. Whether you are about to have the best Christmas you've ever had with family gathered and wonderful gifts, or whether this is the hardest Christmas you've ever faced because family members are missing. There are no gifts this year. There's not even a job this year. There's no income. The truth that we find in Galatians 4 is sufficient cause for celebration every day of your life if you're in Christ, whatever your condition, whatever the season, whatever your circumstances. Because this text reminds us of our deepest need and God's provision for that need when it speaks of redemption. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, adoption as the children of God Himself. Now, Paul is specifically addressing those who are enslaved by ritual law when he writes the Galatians. And over the last 2 weeks, we've considered the fact that the issue seems to be the influence of false teachers. They might be called Judaizers who are directing Christians who have joyfully received and believed the good news of the gospel. They've trusted in Christ alone for their salvation to a required observance of ritual law, particularly circumcision. And the power and the beauty and the joy of the gospel is lost if it is distorted or perverted to become dependent upon something we do, something we must do to earn God's favor, to finish out Christ's atoning work. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to set these believers free from this misconception, this false teaching, this perversion of the gospel. They're to be free, not enslaved by ritual law. But the truth and the application of this is universal, because everyone is enslaved by sin. We're born slaves to sin. The particular sin here is distortion of the gospel with an insistence upon the keeping of ritual law. But again, the need for redemption from slavery is universal, because since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, all who have descended from them by ordinary generation have sinned in them and fallen with them. As God says through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 6:7, we all, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. The covenant God made with Adam. And so we're enslaved to sin. And God's redeeming purpose is presented over and over and over again in Scripture in a variety of ways. We might think of the enslavement of descendants of Abraham in Egypt. That was a real enslavement from which they needed deliverance. But when God delivered His people from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, that slavery and that deliverance represented, it was a type of a greater slavery, a more oppressive slavery, and a greater deliverance. In Exodus chapter 6, God instructs Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." It's in the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Hebrews, that we learn that Moses is a type of Christ, that enslavement to Pharaoh in Egypt is a type of sin, and Canaan itself, the promised land, is a type of heaven. And all of this was a kind of dramatic enactment of something greater that was to come. The Lord Jesus coming to deliver His people from slavery to sin and to bring us into the heavenly Jerusalem. To that land that flows with milk and honey eternally. The Apostle Paul expressed this in Romans 6. You may recall this from our study of Romans about 2 years ago. When he said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the stakes. That is the slavery and the redemption, the freedom that is represented in all of God's redeeming works throughout Scripture. And the promise that we read earlier in Isaiah 43 is our promise. Now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And it doesn't matter what then follows in life when one has been redeemed, when one is in the grip of God, whatever one faces, there's this promise that when you pass through the waters, He will be with you. The flood will not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, it will not be quenched upon you. God will preserve and keep you because you are His. You are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. This is what we need to celebrate every day. The reality of this has to inform how we face our greatest triumphs as well as our deepest distress. Because this is the purpose that is accomplished by Christ's faithful fulfillment of that decree established in the eternal council of the Trinity. Going back to Psalm 2, David writes, but he records what our God and Father says to His only begotten Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the end of the earth your possession. Now here's something that's fascinating about Psalm 2. The promise of an inheritance and a reception of the nations is really predominantly in Psalm 2 a promise of the destruction of the enemies of Christ. The nations of the world rebel against the Lord and against His anointed, and unless they kiss the Son, they will be destroyed. But implicit in the promise that the Son, for covenant faithfulness and fulfilling all the will of the Father and taking on human flesh, entering the world, keeping covenant through a life of perfect obedience, and then laying down His life and taking the penalty of covenant violation, the penalty you and I deserve, the reward for His faithfulness is not only resurrection and return to glory, but it is the reception of the nations of the earth who will be gathered before the Lord Jesus upon His return as He sits on His throne of judgment. And the promise of Psalm 2 is all those who have refused Him, who have mocked Him, who have schemed against Him, they will be destroyed. But to all who have received Him, who have believed on His name, they will be called children of the living God. Born not of the will of man or of flesh, born of God. And they will be received by this risen, conquering King. Glorified and joined to Him as the inheritance, the bride that He will enjoy forever. We will sit with Him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the great consummation, when we are glorified and joined to Him forever. That's why in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Who will come to Him? That portion of His inheritance that has been given for His glory. Those who will come to Him and find blessing in the reward that he freely shares, that which he has earned through the covenant faithfulness that you have not rendered to God, nor have I. But when we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, it is granted to us through faith. None of this happens without the incarnation. And none of this happens without the eternally begotten Son of God entering into history and time in the fullness of time, taking on human flesh through the marvel of incarnation, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, fully God and fully man. Two distinct natures in one person forever. But through this, redemption is accomplished. The judgment of the arrogant and the wicked is secured. The salvation of the repentant is promised. These two themes, the theme of the judgment of those who refuse Christ and the blessing of those who come to him, are wed together in the prophet Malachi in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. God says through the prophet Malachi, "For behold, a day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will stumble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Do you hear the theme of fiery judgment? That day is coming, God says through the prophet. "But for you who fear my name, for you who fear my name," listen to these words, they'll ring familiar this time of year. "The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Hark, the herald angels sing. "You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." That's the day of redemption, the day of Christ's return. This is all accomplished through the work of our Savior who was in the world made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, it all hinges on the incarnation. And the promise of blessing that we find in Christ, in his perfect covenant faithfulness, is the promise that sustains us. It sustains you, whatever you're facing right now. And that's where I want to settle in as we move towards conclusion. From beginning to end, salvation is the work of Christ, rendered to the Father on our behalf, so that we who are born again are joined to the one who is called in Scripture the firstborn among many brethren. But this is the part I don't want us to miss. What we're talking about is not a mere theological formulation. This is not a bare legal transaction. This isn't like calculus where you work through a problem and figure it out and voila, it's done. This is the redeeming work of a God who has loved us from eternity. Now, I've warned already against sort of a sentimental view of the Christmas season. And I warn against that because it will leave you empty. Maybe this is your best Christmas ever and that doesn't ring true. But for some of us, it can be really hard. Because the Christmas season is hard for some. But when we drill down to contemplate what it is that we celebrate, the work of Christ rendered on our behalf, and when we remember, again, that this is not just a bare theological formulation. This is not a contractual obligation fulfilled. This is the work of a God who loves us, who desires to receive us unto himself eternally. who has pledged to forgive our sins, to wash us clean. Why? So that we may be brought into His kingdom and joined to His Son as a bride is joined to a groom forever, suddenly realize this is not sentimental. This is eternal. This is about a deep and abiding, even an eternal love. And the means of our reception of this great blessing, the work of Christ rendered on our behalf, demonstrates the intimacy with which God loves us, the communion into which He is calling us, because this is received by the work of the Holy Spirit who applies Christ to us. Remember those verses from Titus that I've commended to your memorization. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The work of Christ is rendered on our behalf, and it's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who actually comes to us from heaven, who is poured out on us richly. His work is promised in the prophet Ezekiel of the Old Testament when God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Do you hear what's being offered here? The healing of all the brokenheartedness that leads us to destruction in our sin. That's further indicated as God says through the prophet, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. Does that sound like a theological formula? A bare legal transaction? No, this is our God declaring His love for us with the promise that it is demonstrated in the work of Christ on our behalf, but it comes to us in the ministry of the Holy Spirit who fills us. Let me say this. I've said this before, but you know, sometimes Presbyterians of any stripe can be referred to as the frozen chosen, silly names like that. But I'll tell you that our soteriology, our doctrine of salvation, is empty if the Holy Spirit is not in it. I mean, you can't be saved. You can't be a believer. You are not born again unless God Himself has come to you in the outpoured ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if indeed He has come to you, understand that means He has filled you. Because His eternal desire is fellowship with you forevermore. Not as you and I are now in this present condition with corrupted flesh, but glorified and fitted for heaven so that we may be joined to Christ again, the church as a bride joined to our Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you're no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then heirs through God. That's the promise of inheritance. That's the mark of real sonship. That's the reminder that adoption isn't fosterhood. It is being brought into the family of God. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 8, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Heirs of God and heirs with Christ because we have received the Spirit of adoption. So let's think of the implications of this ministry of the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to us. First of all, again, what we have received is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ so that all of His work is applied to us. Think of that now. What greater gift could you receive at Christmas than full knowledge as you contemplate your life of sin and rebellion against God, the things that you are embarrassed of in the deepest place of your heart that you don't want anyone else to know that you've done or said or left undone? It is washed clean by the blood of Christ. And you are clothed with His righteousness. Whatever that sin may be that perhaps flies back into your mind in the middle of the night when you lie awake in your bed because the evil one wants to bring a sense of condemnation to you, you are free if you're in Christ. You can rebuke the evil one in the name of Jesus because you have cried out for the mercy of God and pled for the forgiveness that is secured by the work of Christ. Washed, regenerated, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That is what is yours in Christ. And He is begotten of the Father. We have read that from Psalm 2. The only begotten Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God. But He is also called in Romans 8, the firstborn among many brethren. And we are born of God, not of flesh or the will of man, but born of God. And so you really are, if you're in Christ, a child of God, a son, a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God who reigns over all creation. And what is more, we've heard from Titus and from Paul in Galatians and Romans, we're heirs with Jesus. And you know, it's so powerfully significant that the Lord Jesus is pleased and eager to share that inheritance with us. The passing of my father and our working through his estate and trying to get things set up with my mom has brought back to mind and actually put documents back in my hand that remind me of what happened when my grandfather died in 1983. My grandmother had passed away when my dad was in college. And my grandfather, years later, had married again. And after my grandfather's death, much to the surprise of my whole family, my dad and his brother ended up in federal court with their stepmother contesting my grandfather's will. And some of you have seen that before, haven't you? You've seen what happens when there's an inheritance at stake. And people start jockeying for position and everybody wants what's theirs and everybody's jealous for their share of what they should receive. Some of you have lived through that. You've seen it. I remember as a young high school student sitting in a federal courtroom in South Carolina waiting for a ruling, which thankfully came down. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And the riches of His Father's inheritance, He is pleased to share. The supply of the inheritance is abundant. He's not hoarding anything. He longs to share it with us. You see, this is not a bare contractual observance. Jesus doesn't keep covenant with His Father purely because He longs for His own reception of the blessing of the Father. Though we know that He longed, it's recorded in John 17, for the glory that He had with His Father before the earth was created. But He longs for that glory because He longs to share it with us. He is eager to receive many sons and daughters unto glory. Oh, how different is that from the experience some of us have had when an inheritance is at stake? But He is eager for us to be joint heirs with Him of the riches of His Father's glory. And He's not jealous for His relationship with His Father. When Jesus was teaching His disciples and teaching us how to pray, do you remember that He said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus didn't say, pray to my Father. He said, pray to our Father. He's not jealous for the relationship. His love for us is such that He is pleased for us to share in the blessings of communion with His Father. Indeed, the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are eager for your eternal fellowship and mine. And so it has been secured at great price through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And none of this happens without the incarnation. And so in a season when suddenly there is attention curiously turned to this wonder of wonders, even though it is grossly trivialized and misrepresented, we as believers ought to rejoice that in some ways, people all around us are made mindful of something that is the reality in which we live, the celebration of our hearts, the meaning of our life every single day of the year, every single Lord's Day. This is what we are about. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God and heirs with Him. This isn't a call to sentimental celebration of what is really trivial. Neither is it a rebuke of enjoying warm memories of Christmases past or family traditions, but instead, this is a call to remember all that is at stake in the incarnation of Christ and all that it means. Because when you and I hone in on what it means that God has come to us in the person of His Son, I will say again, it doesn't matter whether this is the best Christmas you've ever had or the hardest. There's hope. There's peace. There's joy. There's eternal blessing for us. And the best day that you and I have here isn't even close to a hint of what awaits us in glory. And the worst day that you and I have here is not even a hint of what we deserve, that Christ is born so that we may be set free from eternal judgment to know blessing forevermore. If you're hearing this message and you have never come to the Lord Jesus, or perhaps you've recognized that all Christmas has been about to you through all your days has been getting presents or getting out of work or school, then hear this gospel message. Christ is the Savior. He is God with us. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Be set free. Be redeemed from the guilt of your sin and walk in the joy of new life that is in Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, as we come to You in prayer this morning,